Thank you so much for being here this morning. I really enjoyed that song. Sometimes I think we, I don't think we lack for evidence in our lives that God's here. I don't think we lack for evidence that that he's real. I do think we lack for seeing the evidence, because so many times, so many other things want to find their way in front of what our eyesight is when we look to God. Because God's a hard place to look to. God's a big concept. And I think for most of us, if we kind of set off church for a few minutes, we really would probably have to honestly say that if we really just had to explain God in a moment, face to face with somebody, we might really struggle. We really might struggle to kind of put into words who God is. And I think for me, I think a lot of that is I don't, if I really kind of can concentrate and really zone in, I don't lack for evidence of who God is. I lack for evidence of how I lived his will out in my life. And I think sometimes it's our own issues, our own stuff that gets in the way. I don't really know what to do right now. For some of you, that doesn't surprise you. But I do feel like God's Spirit is here. Amen. And I do feel like hey, Caleb, you're up there this morning, Caleb. Would you go, there's a slide that's on there that was actually going to be in front of that last song that the praise team was going to do this morning. Would you put that on the screen? 2 Chronicles 7:14 and 15 says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. We're going to sing a song that's really going to celebrate this idea of what God can do at the end of the service. And it's going to be really great. It's going to be fun. But I just want to take a minute before we go any farther, because I really do feel like God's Spirit is here. And we're talking about home this morning. And I know we're not just at home here. Our home is in eternity in heaven. But I really believe that God hears prayer. And according to this verse, God distinctively hears the prayer when we humble ourselves and we realize that we're not God. And he is. And we obey him and we say, God, forgive me. Not forgive us. If you're praying a prayer, forgive us, then please stop praying that prayer. Because you didn't sin my sin, so I got to pray about my own sin. God's not looking for God heal us. He's looking for God heal me. Not forgive us, forgive me. Because God does want to do great things among us, but he wants to do great things in each of us. So let's pray before we go on into the passage of Scripture we're going to be in this morning. God, thank you so much, Lord, for just the ability and the privilege of being here together. God, I thank you for the worship. I thank you, God, that you're sending rain right now. God, it's just so... it's so cool to be in a building where, God, we can realize that you're so much in the presence of us here and doing something. But, God, bigger than just us, you're sending rain to us that we need. And, God, all around us, you're at work. God, I can just hear the echo of you in the sound of the rain in this building right now. And, God, that is comforting because that means, God, no matter what I screw up, you're doing so much that I can't mess you up. Because, God, I need to humble myself. God, forgive me of my sin. God, what I've done before you this week that has not pleased you, that has not helped me or helped my family or helped this church. God, forgive me. God, help us to realize, God, that you are so much greater than what we deserve. God, in this passage that we read at the offset, God says one thing, Lord, if we'll just humble ourselves to you and seek forgiveness from you, God, there is nothing that you can't heal. There's nothing you can't restore. So God, break our hearts. Whatever you need to do, God, help us to trust you that what you do is best. God, help us to love you a way that we've never loved you before. God, help us to realize that home is not just a physical place, but it's an emotion, it's a feeling, it's where we come to with you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. It's an emotional morning. We get it, right? We're all together. All right. We've had a request to see if we can put Kleenexes in the pews. We're not going to because somebody's going to sit down beside the pew that doesn't have, or the pew, they're not, these aren't pews. I left pews at my last church. My last church, I got a chance to talk to Dan this week, and it was great just to talk to him and get to share and all what God's done, and as he served here for a length of time, and we do want to give him a chance to come back, hopefully sometime this year, and celebrate with our church family. It was actually kind of odd. I don't know, Dan and I made, we talked, we joked about it. We said we may start a new reality show called Church Swap. Because essentially that's what happened. He was the interim here, then I became pastor here, and I was on staff at Lebanon, and he's actually the interim there. So we kind of did this weird church swap. And I said, do you think people are talking about this? He said, yeah, probably so. I said, well, let's just tell everybody we planned it. We just orchestrated the whole thing. Everybody's a puppet. No, I'm just kidding. But it was good, and he just celebrated with me just all that God has done in the last few months since he's not been here. And I told him that I would just pass on his spirit of prayer and his hello and his well wish as he's doing ministry there. And that's the first conversation I've ever had with a man. I actually knew his wife when she taught at Northeast Middle School. Knew her. She did chorus and music and some different stuff, and had a chance to talk to him for the first time. So that was just a neat moment. This is a sermon that I've really been struggling with all week. Not because there's a lack of places in Scripture to go, but I just felt like, you know, even during worship, I just feel like God is going to do something this morning. And I really don't even know if it's going to come out of the passage that we're going to be in. So if you can just give God a morning to just do something that'll change the rest of your life, as simple as that sounds, it would be great if you would do that this morning. But we talked about home this week, and Dale took some time this week, and it was amazing how fast he got it done. But he just kind of threw some lights up and everything and made miniature small Oompa Loompa candles and all that kind of stuff. And just he did all this stuff. I didn't know he molded wax. It's just a unique talent. But as we're thinking about just because we do want this to be home, we should not be at home any more during the week than when we gather with a body of believers together. Because this is family. This is what we're supposed to do. You know, when I thought about home, there were so many things in Scripture that I read through and I taught and I thought through, prayed about. And honestly, I had two different sermons and notes and everything just kind of ready to go. Like, okay, God, let's kind of go with this. And then I woke up this morning and had another, just a complete other passage that God just really put on my heart. And I mean, literally woke up and it's just the words of the passage. The last passage I read last night was not this. As I closed a laptop, my wife's laptop, as I was reading that and just said, okay, that's, you know, I closed it and thought, okay, God, I'm going to pray over this. I feel like, you know, of the two sermons, this is really where you're leading. And this morning I just woke up and went, man, I was off or something changed in the middle of the night or something. If you had something going on at 5 o'clock in the morning, this might just be for you. Sorry, it got quiet and personal there for a second. Evidently a lot went on at 5 o'clock. There's a couple things, though, that I read this week on this idea of home because as you really think about home, I lived several places growing up. Anybody here, just by chance, you are currently living in the same, now you got to be older than, I don't know, I want to get personal with anybody. Let's say you got to be older than 45 to answer this question, okay? So we're going to give you freedom if you're still living at home up to 45. But if you're over 45 and you're like, I'm living in the same house that I've lived all my life, would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? Over 45, just checking. Anybody? Is anybody raising their hand? Some people like are pointing at people. I don't know if you're just trying to be mean or Jerry, you living in the same house you've lived all your life? He was born in that house. Man, he has squatter's rights then. That's awesome. Living in the same house he's living in all his life. And that's gone from parents and family now to new family and wife and everything. That's awesome. Just applaud that. That's great. It's fantastic. If nothing else, think about how many times that man's had to paint the same room. I mean, that right there is enough to just make you move right there. I am not painting this again. Somebody find me a for sale sign. But home is really not, I mean, for most of us, it probably, I mean, you know, you might put your address if you, you know, fill out a form, but most of us in any level of conversation, we wouldn't just ascribe an address, a GPS coordinate to home. There's a couple things that are going to be on the screen, and I think I'm somewhere in the midst of, okay, here we go. I still got it. I usually have a notebook. I got a Bible this morning because this is what he woke me up with. So I'm going totally different on notes here. There's a couple things that are going to be on the screen on this idea of home. I want to kind of see how this lands with you and just kind of this mindset of what we want to worship in this morning. Home is a place that is so profoundly familiar, you don't have to notice it. It's everywhere else that takes noticing. You know, there's just some things about home, when you walk in the door, it's just like you don't notice it. Like you could describe it if you had to think long enough about it, but there's so much about home when you're there and family's there that just when you go in, there's so many things we really don't even notice. We don't take notice until what? Until it's different, until it's gone. And when I thought about that, just, you know, what is it like when we lose people that are so close to us? We, you know, our parents move finally from their house that we grew up in, or we lose a grandparent, and what it's like when we go back there the first time, and those kind of situations. When things change, listen to this one. This is the next one that'll be up on the screen. Why doesn't home feel like home? When the person whose heart and mind could bind them into a single thing, a home, has gone. Doesn't that just kind of make sense? When that person that maybe that's not there anymore, that we lose or whatever, and maybe they go home before us to heaven, when that person's not there, that person who just figured out, you know, it was really just them that made this home, and they're not there, then all of a sudden things are just different. You know, we're going to look in Psalms 23 this morning. This is not a typical home passage. Really, the tie-in that I just woke up hearing this morning in my own head was out of the end, verse 6. We're going to read this. If you just go ahead and start with verse 1, Caleb. But I'm going to read this just out of verse 6. This is kind of what I woke up hearing echoed in my head as David writes this. It says that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And when this verse says the house of the Lord, you know, some people think that, you know, maybe David was saying, you know what, it would be great to just live in a temple that where God dwelt. You know, like it would be great if we could just extend the moments that we worship together all through our week sometimes, right? We think through that, but we know it's not logical, but we think through that. You know, and out of David's heart, you know, really as he writes this passage, he says, look, where do I want home to be? Where do I really want home to be for the rest of my life? Literally, he does mean here, the rest of my days. If home isn't going to be a physical place, David said, you know what? He said, I want to be with the one that makes this feel like home, makes life feel right. I want to be in the presence of the Lord for the rest of my life, every day. And I think we would all say that would be a good thing. We'd all say, yeah, I'll take all of that than I can get. But remember, that's the end of this passage. And David kind of has some self-revelations through this passage that I think finally kind of brought him to the end that said, okay, now I want to dwell with God. I want to be in his presence. I want that to be home to me for the rest of my life, because I think he had full confidence at this moment that he would spend eternity with God. And when we know that that's eternally secure, then what do we really focus on for much of our life? Different. Would y'all stand up, please? We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read all the way through this. And Caleb, after we read this, if you'll go back to verse 1, we'll start in that. I know we don't read a lot together. If you want to read out of your Bible, that's fine. I'm reading out of the ESV this morning. This is what's going to be up on the screen. If you want to read it off the screen, this is Psalms 23. It's only 6 verses. Some of you may have memorized it for an Awana sticker or a badge and RAs or something like that. But this is a great passage. It's read too much in funerals because this passage is about living, not dying. So let's read about living this morning. Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would you have a seat? This is David's words. Now, most kind of as accurate as everybody can kind of figure out, this is a psalm that David wrote. He was a songwriter. He was a musician. He was the Old Testament version of Dale, basically, right? Maybe a little bit of Chris Tomlin mixed in. As he wrote this psalm, this is somewhere around the time that he came out of Saul trying to kill him and settling into his kingdom, somewhere in his kingdom reign. And this passage, and we're just going to go through this. We're going to go through it step by step. Like I told you, I woke up with this, didn't have time to make an outline, right? So we're just going to go through these verses step by step, because that's one of the best ways to go through Scripture. Just take it as God inspired it, right? I love the beginning of this passage. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, David spent the majority of his training as a shepherd. He spent time out in fields. He spent time with just ignorant animals that are sheep. They got a really small brain and they don't even use half of it. It was smelly. It was constant just being on guard. He was taking care of something, protecting from something all the time. He was providing food. With sheep, literally, you've got to take them to the water. In fact, where it says, he leads me beside still waters, you know, sheep won't even drink if the water's too rough. I mean, these are temperamental animals. And David starts out with this revelation, and sometimes we roll right past it. But when he gets to the end of this, remember, what does he say? He says that I want to dwell in God's presence forever. What does he start with that gets him to be so open and so called to just be in the presence of God? He has this great moment where he just, like, his emotions have got to just go on lockdown right now. He says, hang on a second. After he's lived this life, he says, wait. The Lord is my shepherd. For somebody who understood what it meant to provide everything for something that was so ignorant, that would hurt itself. Half of the shepherd's time was built around protecting an animal from doing something that would just kill itself. Isn't that the way we live our lives sometimes? Like, if it wasn't for God stopping me sometimes, I think I would have just absolutely ruined my own life. Right? And there's so many times that God just almost pulls us back from ruin. We can stand on the edge of it. We can stand on the edge of it, and sometimes He's so sovereign. Sometimes He just lets us fall because we have to fall sometimes. And then sometimes God is so God that He loves us enough that He says, I can't let you go through this one. And He pulls us back. He gives us that last moment of repentance, that last moment to come back. And David goes, whoa. He's writing all these songs and all this worship, and he's like, wait. God's my shepherd. God is spending time protecting me. I think I'm this great protector. I think I know so much. I think I can do so good for people. He said, I'm getting ready to lead a country. He's my shepherd. He's not trying to make this thing so psychologically or theologically difficult. He just says, look, I know what it's like to just be out there where everything is up for question, because nobody can judge when an animal's going to run out, when a sheep's going to wander off a cliff or get lost or anything. There's no certainty. He said, that is the world we live in, and that's the world where God is my shepherd. Before David moved on to anything else, he had to acknowledge who God is. He said, God, if there is one thing I need, You provide that. There's a million things I need, You provide that. You protect me when I can't protect myself. When I mess up, You correct me. You know what a shepherd would do to a sheep, right? The sheep that keeps wandering off. You know, break its leg. He would break it. Why? Because when the leg was broken, he didn't sit there and go, hey, I'm going to let you hobble around on that limp leg, right? He said, no, he bandaged it up and he would carry the sheep. He would carry it until the leg healed. And when the leg healed, that sheep had spent so much time with the shepherd that it didn't wander away. See, the sheep wasn't smart enough all the time to learn from the lesson of a broken leg. He just spent so much time with the shepherd that he wouldn't go anywhere else. Because Jesus said, I'm your shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. You know, if you spend so much time with God and you grow so close to him, you stay longer. Because if it just comes down to just, whoops, I messed up and this got really messy, we don't really learn from all those lessons. It's about time with him. He said, God, you're my shepherd. You make me lie down in green pastures. When I want to wonder, when I think I've got a great idea, when I think I've got it all under control, he said, you make me lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside still waters. He says, you restore my soul. Right? You know, some of the best times, some of the best feelings is when we walk out that door after Sunday mornings, right? Man, it's just like my soul has been restored. And then just Monday kicks me in the Adam's apple, right? I mean, in some way, on some level as a Christian, we're like, you know what? In my heart, God, I'm flipping off Mondays, right? I got the bird shot at me yesterday on the highway. Can you believe that? I was not driving. I was in the passenger seat, and I may have provoked the eagle when I looked over in the window, and I went, because he couldn't hear me, right? And I said it, and then I looked at him, and I'm like, if I could see through those tinted windows, and I was like, oh, crud, tinted windows. He could have a gun. I'm sorry, that's just a part. That's extra. I'll get back on track. He says, he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Why does God want to put us on the... Sometimes, have you ever wondered, like, what? It seems so hard to do the right thing. It really seems so hard to do the right thing. Why does God want to continue to draw me to him and put me on the right path? Is it so I can have a great life? No, it's for his name's sake. It's so the world can see an accurate picture of Jesus Christ. Because think about this. Listen, if I'm saved, that means that I have an eternity in heaven. That means the Holy Spirit is in me, so I have for life everything that I need. So what is the purpose of me living righteously? For other people to see Jesus. I got three sons in my house that need to see Jesus. That's one of the purposes of me living righteously. Is it so I just have a better day? No, it's so that other people can see Jesus. David said, look, God, you're my shepherd. In fact, you let me live for you so that you can get glory. Thank you. Thank you. Because you know what? When if we really see God as our shepherd, as somebody that cares so much for us, then the natural outpouring of our heart is, God, what can I do for you in return? Right? There is nothing like somebody doing something for you that just, you know, that thing inside of you that just makes you want to return that somehow? It's just in us. That's not even a God thing. That's just kind of human nature. A lot of times when somebody does something so kind for us, we want to do something back. We want to say thank you in just the right way. We want to do something like that. And for David, he says, look, God, you're so much my shepherd. God, thank you that when I do something right, it's not for my benefit, but God, it's for yours. If to do the right thing this week, we have to ask what's in it for me, we will fail. Because what if when we do the right thing this week, it's just simply for God? Has he not done enough for me? Has he done enough for you? Has he done enough for you? Gosh, is living right for God really that big of a question? Is it really that big of a request? If he's done so much for me, what can I pour out back in return? Like, I don't even care at this point if you are enjoying this. I'm having a blast. Verse 4 says this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as some translations say, even though I walk through some of the darkest places, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Like who just by, just on a show of hands, we're not getting into full out description, but you just say right now this week, or this month, this year, last year, anytime in the last, I'll give you 18 months, it's been a little dark. Would you just, in some form or some fashion, it's been dark. You know what? When I read this verse, as I read this and as I went over this in my mind, and I've studied this passage in the past, when I look back and I talk about the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, you know what I like about that first statement in verse 4? It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, praise God He keeps me on my feet. Right? Just to keep walking. Like for some of us, we think, man, just, you know, life is supposed to just be the celebration of everything, and we realize that it's not. But praise God, some days I'm just on my feet. Maybe you've gotten to the place in the last, I don't know, 18 months where at least on one day you're like, God, thank you for I'm still walking, and God, I pray that I'm walking with you, because when something else isn't working, I'm walking with you. If it's dark. And I've heard it said a lot in the past, and the idea there that there's this concept of shadow, because really what is it? It says God is light. Jesus, you know, in 1 John it says that we're supposed to walk in the light and fellowship with Jesus Christ. You know, anything that gets between us and God is going to cast some level of shadow because God is light. So the things that want to wedge themselves between us and God, the size of them typically judges the size of the shadow that we walk in. But just on the other side of that is the answer. It says, I will fear no evil. Right, you know that God tells us in the Bible that He has not given us the spirit of fear. You know, so when things come into our lives, and this is a hard thing, but when there's things that come into our life where it is a sense of fear that comes in us, right? A sense of fear that comes in us, that is not the emotion that God is looking to lead us through. He's not looking to go down the road of fear with us. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Then who wants us to give us the spirit of fear then? Who wants to give us the spirit of fear? Satan, the devil, the enemy. The enemy. That's a great description for him. He is our enemy. But you know what? He's also the enemy of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has already won that battle. Right? When He came out of the grave, really? When He came out of the grave, when Jesus Christ came out of the grave, Satan knew at that moment, he had his own self-pity party, and he knew right there, he said, all I'm playing for is second place. And he wants to put in that spirit of fear in us. He wants to make us scared of what's coming. But when we start to follow Jesus Christ as closely as we can, faith begins to replace fear. Right? Faith begins to replace fear. And that's something that God does in us. That's not something that the preacher can just tell you and you just go with. That's something that God begins to do in us. And when faith starts to replace fear, that's when we know we follow Jesus Christ. So if you get to the point and you're saying right now, all I have right now is my faith, congratulations. Congratulations. Because that'll get us a whole lot farther than fear will. Says that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And in the Old Testament, especially with shepherds, the rod and the staff represented the presence and the working of God. And if you think about it, it really makes sense, because how does God's Spirit work in and around us? A lot like a shepherd's staff. The hook on the end of the shepherd's staff would reach out and would pull the sheep back to Him. Sometimes that's what God's Spirit does. In our hearts, as He communicates with us when we know that we're saved and His voice comes through, either through His Word or through other things that God chooses to use, and you just feel like God just kind of snags you by the back of the neck and says, mm-mm, come here, right? Because we either need to talk, you need to be corrected, you need to come closer, whatever it is. It says right here, it says that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David said here, he said, look, as my shepherd, and again, how do we, you know, people that are lost, they don't understand this. I know this in my spirit. They don't understand this. How in the world are we comforted knowing that God is correcting me? How am I comforted knowing? Because if he is correcting me right now, if he is scolding me for my sin, then that means that He loves me. It means that I am His and I am under conviction. And then it means that I have a home to go back to, right? The prodigal son, it had nothing to do with the distance that he had gone from home. It was simply about he knew he had a home to go back to. Does that make sense? A prodigal is a prodigal if it's one step or 70 miles. That part really didn't matter. That's where we want to kind of get into it. You hear what he did? He was out there doing this and this and this and this. Well, guess what? If people's comments keep you from going back to God, then please choose to ignore some people. I can't quiet everybody else that says something. Trust me, if I could quiet people that talk, I wouldn't be talked about. Randomly stuff will come back to me. Like, really? Did you say that? And you know how you feel sometimes? You're like, you know what? If you just knew my heart, if you knew how I felt. You know, again, that's fear. That's all that stuff that Satan wants to put in our way. Don't you think there were plenty of people to distract the prodigal when he kept getting farther and farther and farther and farther away? And God just kept whispering, home, home, home. Right? I'm sure even the road back was filled with a lot of questions. But I'm sure that the hug of his father answered all of them. You know, sometimes that first step, when we really say, God, I got to come back. The first step is hard and it's scary, but there's nothing like being received in forgiveness and grace, right? When you know you've been given grace and mercy, it's just amazing. It says, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, David spent his fair share of time in battle. And I love that statement. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You know, in James it says, you know, that if God is for us, then who can be against us? You know, so many times in Scripture we're told and we're loved on and we're shown, you know, that God wants to fight our battles for us. He wants to be the one on the front line with you fighting against what Satan wants to throw at you and put in front of you and attack your family with and do all that kind of stuff. But he doesn't just want to fight with you. He says, look, I tell you what, you're in the middle of everything that's going on. You're in the middle of everything that's going on. This is so hard right now. Life is so tough right now. I tell you what I'll do. Let me just prepare a table in front of you. Let me just allow you to trust that you can't handle what's being attacked on you. You can't handle every attack. You can't fight every fight. You can't answer every accusation. You can't handle all that stuff. But God says, but I tell you what I'll do. I'll prepare a table before so you can just sit down and you can fellowship with me and you can take a break from worrying so much about who is attacking you and you can just pay attention to at this meal, in this moment of fellowship, who really loves you. Right? You know why that's home? You know why home feels so good so many times? Because at the end of the day, we go home and we eat dinner. And you know that there's been times in your life when you've sat down at a table and you've looked around the table and you've seen all the evidence of why you need to be away a minute from what all happened during the day. And some of those meals have been some of the things that have gotten you through some of your days. Spiritually, God says, I want to have that meal with you. I want us to have some time together. You know, for some of us, we won't stop our lives. Like, you know what? I'll keep going and going and going, and I'll do something and do something and do something. As long as there's something to do. Now, I can't keep up. I forget to do stuff all the time. I'm horrible at it. I am what they created to-do lists for. I don't know who had me in mind, who foreknew me in my existence, right? And we're not going to ask for testimonies in this room because there would be people already in the months that I've been here. And Laura's shaking her head right now. Yes, thank you. You're supposed to have given me something. But you know what? So many times we are unwilling to stop everything in our life to let God restore us and have some time just with Him. Because I get so convinced that whatever's waiting on me or attacking me is so strong that I can't stop. when I failed to realize, you know, this whole idea of Sabbath that's in the Bible, you've heard of the Sabbath, this day of rest that God gave. You know, that day of rest, the whole purpose of it, and it's still taught through the New Testament, Sabbath and restoration rest is just as current today as it ever was. You know what the whole concept is about? Is stopping enough to acknowledge that God can restore me and take care of everything in my life, and I really can't. Now, I'm not saying, some of y'all are like, you know what, I'm going to Sabbath me a Monday right now. Yeah. So y'all have gone the wrong direction already, right? But you know what? If you think about it, you know sometimes things in your life just bring things to a halt. Just bring things to a halt. You got to deal with something, you got to handle something, and just in that moment, you have no other choice, but it's just boom, it's what it is. And if you ever stop and think about it, you're like, you know what? There's a lot of stuff that still went on. I didn't stop breathing. My paycheck still came in from work. I still paid my power bill. My job went on without me for that day. My kids made it to school and back. Maybe I'm not glue. Maybe I just need to rest and let God talk to me. Have time of fellowship with Him. I'm going to go on the bet that as a shepherd, you don't have a day off. As a king, you probably don't have many either. You probably get a lot of attention when you're like David and you go around killing giants. And he said, you know what? Sometimes I just got to stop and trust God that He'll take care of some of that stuff and be restored. I have a hard time doing that. It says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. That anointing there, that may have been David. That sometimes the anointing of oil is very big in the Old Testament and part of the New Testament. It's a little less common now. A lot of churches still practice that. If you go to Lifeway, they actually sell anointing oils. It's just funny to me to be in the store and be like, oh, there's the oil aisle. I'm sorry, it wasn't like, you didn't have to be funny to you. It was just kind of funny to me. Oh, who was it? Somebody tried to force some essential oils on me the other day in a bottle. Evidently, I looked like I needed oil or anointment or something. So, yeah, Pam did. She said, here, rub this. So finally, I was just like, fine. And I grabbed it and put it up my shirt and just rubbed it all over my chest. She said, rub it on your chest. Evidently, that was not what you were supposed to do. Because it burned a lot. Sorry. You anoint my head with that. Sometimes that's just referred to as just a spiritual anointing. David was anointed when he was called to be king. There was plenty of anointment in his life, and I think he just had to realize and remember sometimes. Again, you know, the previous sections of verses from verse 4, and remember, they didn't write it with verse numbers. They just wrote this as they were inspired by God. But as we have it, in verse 4, it's about halfway through verse 5, what we see is God doing things kind of a little bit more on the outside, and then this transition happens to where it's a little bit more on the inside, and it says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows, literally saying, God, I am so blessed. Sometimes in my restoration, I just have to sit here, as maybe you sang the song that I did when I was young, count my blessings, right? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Sometimes it does us a lot of good to name them one by one. Because sometimes we just say, hey, I'm blessed, and we don't really identify them specifically enough to give God credit for what He does. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, I want to make sure that we understand this verse before we leave here today. And again, if y'all are like really, if you're type A personality and you're kind of point by point by point, you want to outline stuff like that, just let me know. And I'm like make an outline for you sometime this week. If this like kind of sermon drives you crazy, just bless your heart. We'll pray for you. Surely goodness and mercy. Now, in your translations, who has a different translation than what I just read? Read me that first part. Just you don't have to just read it. It may not say surely goodness and mercy. What does it say? Anybody? Surely your unfailing love and goodness will pursue me. Is that NLT? Yeah. How about I knew that one? Anybody else? Okay, all right. Well, we're a lot of screen readers. Here's the deal. There's a couple things. Number one, I'm going to get back to pursue me in a second, but we said there goodness and mercy. We said unfailing love. You said, well, why do we have different things in here? Why does it all say the same thing? Because really when you get very specific on the wording that's used there, really literally what it means is surely your covenant loyalty. Now, here's the thing. In this time in history, especially history with God, the word covenant really meant something. The word covenant was everything that you lived off of. Everything. This was the promissory note that they would base every decision, every bit of their life, their trust, their faith, their family, everything on. There's covenants that go through the Bible. You can go from one covenant to the next, and you can see how God fulfills them. Some covenants are conditional. He expected things done. Some were unconditional. It didn't matter what you did, God was going to hold up His end of the bargain. When David writes here, he says, your covenant loyalty. God, everything you promise, unfailing love, goodness, mercy, he said, all of your covenant loyalty, that's the translation really literally of what it's going for, will pursue me. Will pursue me. Listen, it doesn't really matter where we get off track in life. It doesn't really matter what mistake we make. It doesn't really matter if I've made a series of decisions and haven't. God is still in pursuit of me and of you. Thank goodness we serve a God. We have a God, a creator of this world that pursues us. How would your life go if it was up to your level of pursuit for God? Right? Because if it was all pursuit for God, then all of us in this room that did not leap out of bed this morning, go straight to His Word and straight into a heart of worship, we would be lost. But David said, you know what? As my shepherd, you pursue me. You pursue me. And in turn, what did that do in David's heart? That caused David to pursue Him. Sometimes it's just good to know that somebody loves you enough to come after you. God said, you know what I'll do? I'll just send my Son. And He will remove the issue of sin between us if you'll just accept His payment. From that point on, we think, okay, we're good. No, we're not. We're still human. And He still pursues us. Sometimes our legs just get a little bit too tired from running. Right? That's why I love, you know, I don't go to the gym. I don't even believe in them. But I've heard people talk about them. And I've never really visited any of them. I just never really felt like that's where God led me in my life. But I did. I had a pretty significant knee surgery one time. And the one thing that we would go in there and I would watch people doing therapy. And they would be on treadmills, right? Treadmills. Anybody own a treadmill? Just proud of it. All right, hands down. Anybody who's got treadmill, do you have clothes hanging on it? Yep, that's awesome. It's great. That's what they did. That's why they put bars on them, right? Those were not just catch me bars. Those were clothes hanging bars. I loved it. I would just laugh at people on treadmills. I'm like, you are doing so much and you are going nowhere, right? Like, it's just funny. Like, you watch somebody on a treadmill, and I love to watch somebody when they keep increasing it to impress the people around them. It still ain't moved. They're still in one spot. They're just sweating more, right? I love treadmills. And I like to watch people on them. I just don't believe in them. I just don't believe that's what God's called me to. But you know, spiritually speaking, in our lives, we exert ourselves the same way, right? And God's just looking down like we're just on it. We're just like in this big gym of life, and we're on a treadmill just hoofing it, right? And sometimes we're increasing our own difficulty. And He's just looking, going, why are they running that hard? They ain't getting nowhere. They sweating, they killing themselves, probably going to fall over and die ultimately because they're spending every bit of energy they got. And He's looking down and says, I really wish they would just cut the thing off. I really wish they would cut the thing off. Because you know what a doctor told me about my knee? He said, I don't want you running on a treadmill. Don't worry. I asked him, I said, why? Just curious. Just in case somebody like held a gun to my head and said, you're on a treadmill. I want to know my options. He said, when you run on a treadmill, he said, all you're doing is just keeping up. Think about that. What if the best work you're doing or I'm doing in life right now is just keeping up? Because I'm just exerting all my own energy. All my own energy. And I'm not just saying, God, if you're in pursuit of me, why don't I just get caught? Why don't I just get caught up by you? I just love you. It says, for all the days of my life, it said, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Did David really truly dwell in the presence of God every moment for the rest of his life? No. But David had this really amazing knack for getting it right after he sinned. And I respect that about David. Because David knew how to repent. He knew how to be sorry with God. And he knew what it was like to be back close to him again. And you can say a lot of things about David. He cheated on his wife. He killed. He was a murderer. He did a lot of horrible things. Man, that guy could get right with God again. You know, for some of us, maybe this morning, we just need to hone in on that one ability, that one opportunity. As the praise team comes back up, you know, we're going to worship this morning. You know, in this passage, how do we find our home? How do we find our home with God? For David, it just began with this moment where he said, whoa, God, as he just surveys his whole life. I mean, think about this. Here's this dirty, roughneck kid that grew up in the fields and woke up in the palace. And he's looking around going, how in the world do I handle anything in my life right now? How is any of this going to make sense or work over time? Do I just give up? Do I just listen to whatever somebody else is going to tell me? What in the world am I supposed to do right now? That's when he stops and says, okay, God, maybe it's not the field. Maybe it's not the palace. Where's home, God? Home is with you. And how do I dwell in that place? How do I just, I live there. I exist there. It began with David with this one thought as he surveyed his whole life, realized everything that God had either done for him or brought him out of, forgiven him from, or anything. He says, he'll say, God, you're my shepherd. You're my shepherd. You do this for me. So as we worship right now, there'll be people up here. I trust there'll be people up here to come up here and pray with you if you'd like to be prayed with. But you don't have to have somebody pray with you for what God wants to do in you and for you. But I can tell you this, He just wants to be your shepherd. Let's not worry about the enemies. Let's not worry about just, He wants to be your shepherd. Maybe He wants to correct something. Maybe He wants to pull you close. Maybe He wants to save you from going off the cliff. Maybe He just wants to let you know that He loves you. Maybe He just wants to communicate love to you. Whatever it is, He just wants to be your shepherd. So that with you and Him, it can just feel like home. Let's stop thinking that one Sunday fixes everything and let's just do something. So as we sing and as we worship, if you want to come up front and pray, that's awesome. If you just want to go and you just want to celebrate with somebody, you want to hug somebody, you want to just tell them you love them, you want to encourage somebody, then do that. If you just want to stand there and be still and just know that He is God and just be full of that and just be restored. There is no right answer except one thing, following God. Would you stand with me while I pray? God, thank you so much for, Lord, letting us follow you. Lord, help us celebrate in these moments, God, who you are, by how we honor you. God, help us from your word realize, God, that you are, God, you're our shepherd. You're a good shepherd. God, everything that we need is in you. God, everything that we want truly can be found in your presence. God, all the things that you do, God, I know, God, forgive me if I haven't communicated this right, because God, I know your spirit can communicate your heart perfectly to our hearts. So God, it's really not so much about the words that I say or the words that any of us can utter, God. It is about the words from your heart, God, your word into our hearts and our lives this morning, God, and what you want us to do. God, help us right now to not move from this idea that you are our shepherd. And Lord, help us to obey you in a shepherding way right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The altar will be open while we worship together.